Amen. We stand forgiven. He made him to be sin for us when he knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what he did that day, folks? He exchanged accounts with us. All he had on his account was righteousness. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, ever. The sinless one. All we had on our account, sin, guilt, condemned before God, worthy of death. Did you know that everything you have above nothing is a gift from God? I've heard preachers say before, brother, if you got what you deserve, why, you'd get a red hot seat in hell. And I say, who said anything about a seat? That's more than we deserve. You know that? But God, by his grace, provided Jesus for us. Hallelujah for the cross. Amen. By the way, you do know, don't you, that that wasn't God's plan B? That wasn't, Adam and Eve sinned. What are we going to do now? Nope. He was as a lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the earth. God knew what he was doing. Which, by the way, in case you're wondering how the final chapter goes, read the book. It's already settled. We are against a defeated foe. And as God prescribed in Genesis chapter 3, a picture of the cross. You know what he said would happen on the cross? You will bruise his heel. Every time Jesus pushed up against those nails in his feet, his heels were bruised. But you know what God said? But he will crush your head. All power, all authority has been taken away, settled at the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. That'll preach, won't it, folks? If that song doesn't bless you, your blesser's busted. Amen? And that's what we're here for this week, a fresh work of God in revival. Thanks so much. Appreciate your leading in that, and they're going to continue to lead in that. We're going to take some time here tonight to explain to you a little bit about how we're going to be responding to God during these days. Now, I kind of got the idea from Rodney. We're getting some feedback here, brother, if you can turn this thing down a little bit. I got the idea from Rodney that many times you don't come forward to respond to an altar, although that's a normal way and nothing wrong with that as a way of people responding to God. We've been doing it for years, and it was great, and it worked for years. We have to ask ourselves sometimes why we're so hesitant today to do anything public. But I do believe there is something very tangible, something very expressive of faith and obedience to make a move when God is doing something in our lives. I mean, he told the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What if the guide said, I'll do that later? No, instantly he obeyed what God said. Did you ever notice the number of times in the New Testament when Jesus would tell somebody, you find one of these three words, forthwith, straightway, or immediately? Why? Because there's something about instant obedience to God. And so what we want you to have the freedom to do during these days is to instantly respond to the Lord. Now, so if we had a service and we're preaching, and it's still getting ringing, brother, if you want to bring it down some. If we had preaching going on or singing or something going on, a testimony like that, and God spoke to your heart, and you wanted to respond in obedience to the Lord, you know, you might be a little bit hesitant to come up here and go to an altar and kneel while the preaching's going on for two reasons. Number one, I might be loud and I might be a distraction to you. And number two, you might not be able to take as much time as you need to because you're so concerned with what are people going to think? I'm up here on my knees and I've already been up here for 3 minutes, and what are they going to think if I stay a couple more? And so you might be distracted. And so what we're providing for you during these days is a place that we call the prayer room. Now, that room is out the back doors, directly across the hall and a little bit to the right there. Normally that's your ballroom, right? That's the room where moms with babies that are crying and stuff go. Just straight out here and directly to the right there. Don't go to the left. That's the men's room, okay? To the right. That's going to be our prayer room. Listen, there's nothing mystical or magic about that room, okay? It's just a place for us to go whenever God speaks to our hearts and we have an area of need. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that God doesn't always wait till the end of a service to speak to my heart? Sometimes it could be during an illustration. Sometimes it could be during the reading of the scriptures, or it could be during a song of worship or something like that taking place. And one of two things will happen. Either I sit there and say, okay, I know there'll be a time for invitation later, so I'll wait and go then. And in that process, there's the great danger that you forget what God was speaking to you about, okay? Or you're so afraid that you're going to miss something that's taking place. Let me tell you something. Whatever God is saying and doing in your life is more important than anything that we're doing up here. And so we want to learn to instantly obey the Lord. For that reason, no matter what's taking place up here, God speaks to your heart. You need to feel the freedom right then to get up, leave your seat, head toward the back. You say, I should have sat on the back row so nobody'd see me when I'm going out. What did we call that this morning? Pride. That's right. More concerned with what people think about me than what God knows about me. You say, but if I got up and left my seat and went to the prayer room, what will people think? Number one, who cares? But number two, they might think, God must be speaking to him because he's going in response to obey the Lord. And then number three, if God spoke to him or her, I better pay attention because God may want to speak to me too. And you see, God will simply use your obedience as an encouragement to someone else to respond to the Lord. You get back there in the prayer room, all you're going to find is some chairs back there, place for you to go. Get alone with God if you want to sit, if you want to kneel before the Lord. There have been some times when the best encounter I've had with God has been on church parking lots. Just get out there and walk and talk to the Lord. The issue is obedience to the Lord. We were in a service one time. A guy was there for the first time. He went out and he misunderstood which room it was and which door it was over there. He went and the first room he found was a broom closet. There wasn't much room in it, but he had to get with God. So he went in the broom closet, turned the light on, shut the door, met with God, came back out and said afterwards, you know, you really ought to consider a bigger prayer room because if anybody else would have wanted to go with me, there wasn't any room. Then we directed him to the right one. Listen, folks, we want to learn to instantly obey the Lord. Now, once you finish and responded to the Lord, whatever he's told you to do, then you get out of there, come right back into the service, and continue to allow God to speak to you. I don't know about you folks, but to think that today in the 21st century, I could come to church, have the God of heaven so love me that he would deal with an area in my heart, allow me to respond in obedience and get that thing taken care of. I don't know about you, but that's worth coming to church for, folks. Amen? There's only one thing I could think of that'd be better. You know what that'd be? Come to service, have God speak to me, get to go to a place, get along with him, get it taken care of, and then come back in the same service and have him deal with something else and give me another opportunity to take care of it. Again, as I said to you this morning, do not be afraid of God dealing with needs in your heart. That's what we're here for. He is the great need meter. And so we need to learn how to instantly respond in obedience to him. The prayer room is set. You say, well, Tim, we're just not used to that. I know that. We're going to get used to it together. You say, but Tim, I'm from a church where you never move when the preaching of the word is taking place. I understand that. We're changing the rules during these days. You say, I'm afraid I might distract or disturb you. Go ahead. Our services need distraction with people obeying God. Did you know that, folks? So whenever God speaks, we need to feel the freedom to respond in obedience and then come back in, continue to allow God to speak. Now, during the days of our meeting here, Rodney and I have talked some, and he knows there's some principles that I've taught for years concerning the area of finances. You know, preachers today are scared to death to talk to people about finances. You know why? Because people are funny about their money. Do you know that? We are. We seem to somehow think, God, you can take care of everything else, and I'll take care of the money. And somehow we think we can handle that better than God. But let me tell you something. If I can share with you principles, by the way, Jesus spoke lots about money in the New Testament. Did you know that? Do you know why? Because he said, where a man's treasury is, there will his heart be also. They follow each other. And he knew that it was a reflection of what was going on in a person's life. If I can teach you principles that cause you this side of heaven to lay up more treasures in heaven, one day in heaven, you'll thank me for it. Okay? And so I'm not afraid to take the time to share with you biblical principles related to the area of giving. Paul had a lot to say about it, and we're going to look at one of those passages here for a few minutes tonight. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is not the message. Don't expect me to be finished after this. I won't be. We've got more songs and praise and worship and things like that and so on. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And sometime during these days, if you don't have a particular place that you are reading in your devotions and so on, I would challenge you to take the time to read through chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Listen, almost everything in both of those chapters is related to the area of giving. And Paul was not afraid to talk to people about the importance of giving and even to use the example of other believers to encourage people concerning the area of giving. We're going to look at one of those right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Notice what it says here, and I'm reading from the King James. If you have another translation, a few words may be different, but I'm sure you can find your way through it. Here's what he says. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Little side note here. You know, only in a true believer would you ever find those two things at the same time. What is that? Abundance of joy, even in the midst of deep poverty. But notice what he said. It abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What is Paul saying there? All these fancy words. Paul, as you know, was on one of his missionary journeys. He'd written ahead to the people and encouraged them. Listen, there are saints in Jerusalem who are suffering greatly. Many of them had been disowned by their families, kicked out. They're being persecuted because of following Christ. And so because of it, they're going through great needs. And he'd written ahead to the churches and he said, you prepare and you give to these people. And why did he say to give to them? Because he said, you ought to be giving material to them because you have received so much spiritually from them. And so he says, I want you to set it aside and have it prepared when I come through. Well, it appears that when he came to the Macedonian believers, he actually found a group of believers who were in as bad a shape, if not worse shape, than the saints from Jerusalem that he was receiving this offering for. And so it appears that what Paul was going to do is, rather than take an offering, he's going to come and preach and bless them in the name of the Lord, and he's going to leave. And somewhere before he got a chance to dismiss the service, somebody must have raised their hand and said, Paul, did you forget what we're here for? Why, we're supposed to give an offering to those saints in Jerusalem that have suffered so much because of the cause of Christ. And he may have said something like this, no, I haven't forgotten. Look, I've seen them. I've been with them. I know what they're going through. And I've been here for a time with you. And to tell you the truth, your need is as great, if not greater, than theirs. And you know what? One of them must have said something like this, Paul, don't you dare rob us of a blessing. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Paul says, and this they did, not as we'd hoped, but they first pulled out their checkbooks and wrote out a check for $500. Oh, excuse me. It's not what it says, does it? First, they wrote out a check for $5,000. What? $50,000. No, folks, you can put any amount in there you want to. And it will not begin to add up to what these people gave. For one day, Jesus himself took the wealth of the entire world, put it on one side of the scales, put one soul on the other side, and said, guess what? It outweighs it all. And Paul said, this they did, not as we'd hoped or not as we'd expected, but they first gave themselves unto the Lord, and then they gave unto us by the will of God. Now, let me ask you something. What do you think it means they gave themselves unto the Lord? Is this salvation? No, I don't think so. These are already hot-hearted believers, passionate in their walk with God. But in some tangible way, you know what Paul was saying? I'd never seen an offering taken like this before. Why, the first thing they did before they reached for their wallets or their money bags or whatever they happened to have, the first thing they did, he said, was got on their face and cried out to God and said, God, in a fresh new way right now, we present ourselves to you. And then from there, they were going to determine what God wanted to do in the area of giving. We're talking in these principles about what the scriptures would call grace giving. Now, I'm going to teach you, depending on time and so on, 6 or 7 different principles. Here's the first principle that we find in these first 5 verses concerning grace giving. Here's the principle. God's priority in giving is that before I give anything materially to God, He wants me to first give myself. Now, you're going to notice during the days of these revival meetings that on a nightly basis, we're not going to be passing the plates to receive an offering. Are you going to have an opportunity to give toward my needs, toward the needs of some folks that are coming to lead us in worship and so on? Yes, you'll have that opportunity. You say, I know the reason they're not passing the plates. They must not have any needs. Well, that would be wrong, folks. But you know, I have the joy of telling you as a family, with my family, traveling on the road in revival ministry for 35 years, I've not received a salary for over 35 years in ministry. We're missionaries, the same as an independent missionary would be in going to the foreign field. We're supported by individuals and by churches who believe in the thrust and the burden that God's placed on our hearts for revival. Our kids have grown up seeing God provide in miraculous ways for all of those things. Do we have needs? Absolutely. I just finished graduating 2 from college, and I have 1 more that has another year in college. And by the way, we had 3 ahead of that all graduated from college. And we paid the bills by the grace of God and His provision. The way that we have seen to see God provide for our needs is through a simple principle of obedience. How could we ask God's people to obey whatever it was He was talking to them about if we weren't willing to obey and receive an offering the way He wanted us to receive that offering? And so during these days, we're not going to be passing the plates any time to receive an offering. And by the way, the principles that I'm teaching you are not merely related to an offering that you might give to myself or to some of the worship leaders that are here to help us during these days. These are principles of life for grace the rest of your life. They ought to be lived out the rest of your life. We're just going to begin to learn some of them during these days. But what we are going to do during the days of the meetings is that we're going to put a box. Rodney's already located a box. We're going to put a box back there in the prayer room. So that day by day, as you pray, if God begins to lay on your heart something specific that He wants you to give toward our needs, you can place them in some envelopes, and there'll be a box in there. You can place them inside that box, and that's how we're going to trust God to meet our needs during these days. Now, on Sunday mornings, of course, your pastor will be receiving a regular church offering, and it may be that God's going to use some of these principles to apply it to your own areas of giving in the church, and God's going to want you to get caught up on some of those things as the principles are taught day by day. That's fine. You need to do that. The issue here is not that these don't go to a specific offering. These are principles of giving for a grace believer for the rest of their life. And the first thing that God wants from us is us. And so there's a sense in which that prayer room back there, you know what it is? It's a giant love gift box where you and I go during these days to present ourselves, just like the Macedonian believers, to present ourselves to God. Then day by day as we do that, I have full confidence that God's going to lay on our hearts what He wants us to do in the area of giving. And I do not believe that any fresh work of revival in our lives will not impact our wallets. When God gets our hearts, God gets our wallets. We learn how to trust Him in a new and a deeper way. We're in a meeting years ago, and businessman in the church came to the pastor when he heard that principle. He said, are they serious about that thing of giving and all that kind of stuff? And he said, you go back to that preacher and you tell him if that's the way they're taking the offering, I'm not giving anything during these days. So the pastor came to us and he said, I want to know if you meant what you said tonight, that you don't want anybody giving anything financially until first they've obeyed this principle and given themselves spiritually in a fresh new way to God. We got ready to answer. He said, now wait a minute. Before you answer, you need to know something. This businessman automatically, every time we have a meeting, he automatically gives $1,000 toward the offering and $500 toward the travel expense. He said, now you go find out if that preacher meant what he said. And we went back to him and said, yes, pastor, we meant what we said. You tell that businessman to keep his money. God doesn't want his money first. God wants him. Sure enough, we went throughout the entire meeting. He didn't give a dime. We left that church without all of our actual budgeted needs being met. Went on down the road, though, knowing that God has been faithful and would be faithful. About 3 weeks later, received a letter into our headquarters, and it said something like this. When your team was in town and that man taught those principles of giving and so on, I didn't like what he said, and I got mad, and so I didn't give. Instead, somehow, I thought that when the team left town, the conviction would leave with them. Doesn't work like that, folks. He said, the truth of the matter is it hasn't let up. It's continued to get heavier ever since then. He said, so much so that 2 days ago, I stopped wrestling with God. He said, I told my secretary, cancel my afternoon appointments. I spent the afternoon on my face with my Bible open before God, responding to God, and gave him what he's been wanting all these years. He said, I gave him myself. He was already saved, but just in a fresh surrender. He said, thank you for being a ministry of integrity and standing true to God's word. And enclosed was a check for $3,000. We've learned to take our chances with God, folks. Listen, we are the ones who miss out when we don't obey these principles. And Paul did not hesitate to use the example of the Macedonian Christians to challenge the Corinthian believers to say, look, this is the way they gave. This is the example that they set. And we need to follow that line. Grace giving. Before I give anything materially to God, what does he want? He wants me. So in a fresh new way during these days, you ask God, Lord, what do you want? Sweet, continuous surrender. That's what we're after. Okay. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. I'm going to ask you just to take a moment or two here, just quietly before the Lord, to reflect on what we've said and what God has said through the example of the Macedonian believers. Then after a minute or so here, pastor will come. He'll lead us in prayer. He'll share any burdens, announcements, anything he has on his heart. And then we'll spend some more time in worship and praise before the message tonight. But let's just quietly take a moment to reflect and ponder what God is saying to us in the area of first giving ourselves.